Hebrews chapter 13. At the risk of being too repetitious, I want to remind you of the original audience and their circumstances. Okay? The writer is addressing a group of Jewish Christians around in and around Rome who were expelled by Claudius in 49 A.D. and to pick up lock, stock, and barrel and move outside away from the city. About 15 years later, there was a fire in Rome. Emperor Nero blamed it on those despicable Christians. So whatever contempt and hardship they were already enduring was magnified. It is to such an audience that the book of Hebrews is addressed. And that's the reason the themes are so prominent in this book. That even the emperor, the Roman historian Tacitus, who is not a Christian, talks about Nero in this way regarding the rumor about the fire in Rome that Nero had started the fire. Tacitus writes, "Nero fabricated scapegoats and punished with every refinement the notoriously depraved Christians, as they were called." And we don't live back then. We want to look at verse 15 this evening. Introduce it this way to highlight some of the things in the book of Hebrews. When it's often in commonplace for us when we meet someone at a party or a meal sometime, just trying to make conversation, we'll ask, "What do you do?" And, tell me about your job, sort of thing. And I know I've been in situations where as soon as I say I'm a preacher, the conversation's over. Well, let's talk about football. Something like that. But if they were to ask the Lord Jesus, "Well, what do you do?" You know, he might say, "Well, I hold down three jobs at the same time." Three jobs. He said, "Well, I'm a prophet." Just as the repetition of prophets in the Old Testament showed that God's word was incomplete, so now God has spoken through me, Jesus would say. And our writer to Hebrews highlights that in the first two verses of the book. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son." So a prophet. Also that, as we've seen, just as the repetition of animal sacrifices and all that bloodletting on the altar showed that all that animal blood could not remove guilt. Just couldn't. So now God has given the final sacrifice in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 speaks of the Lord Jesus as a high priest who was faithful to Him who appointed Him. Also, chapter 4 and verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Chapter 5, verse 1 mentions it again. And verses 5 and 6 in chapter 5. So He's our great prophet, the final prophet that God will send. He is our great high priest, far greater than any of all those sons of Aaron that served for so many years. But He's more than that. The third job that Jesus has is that of a king. Unlike all the sons of David who were removed from their father's throne by death, now Jesus, after His death, is enthroned eternally. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 speaks of that. He is now seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And then chapter 12, verse 2 again. We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's a prophet, priest, and king. That's his job description. And it is him, notice verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So there's a lot that the author has said that would pack in those first two words of verse 15. Through him, the Lord Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. If you have your bulletin, we have a 7-point outline. Actually, it was originally worse than that. I don't know how that happened, but originally it was 1 point with 5 subpoints and then a second main point. So it's utterly confusing, but we'll just try to get through that. I want us to see in the first half of verse 15, the obvious duty of the Lord Jesus. The obvious duty. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Notice a couple of things about this. First of all, the exclusive means. It is through him, then. And these words are emphatic, even in the original, and they come out well in the ESV. But please, hold on to all that we've even gone over quickly, the background in the book. It's all brought up. This prophet greater than Moses, this priest greater than the sons of Levi, this king greater than David. It is through him then. Okay. He is our majestic mediator, the one with all authority in heaven and earth given to him. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Through him. He is the one who can and will make his original audience, but also us, make us acceptable in his sight. Y'all, it's not a matter of us trying harder and trying to do better. Yes, we want to live an obedient life. Yes, yes, yes. But that does not give us acceptance with the Father. Our acceptance is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience on our behalf. Through him, then, that is the exclusive means. Now, think of the original audience again. They're desperate times. Their needs. For them to be told their acceptance is not based on their circumstances, not based on how energetic, how evangelistic they are, how loud their music is in worship. No, no, none of that. It's on the work of Christ. It is through him. It is through him that they were accepted and that we are accepted. He is the exclusive means. Notice then what we have a duty as a result of that. What is our duty here? In the verse, it is, let us offer up. Notice, let us. The author is including himself. He wants other brothers and sisters to join with him. Let us. The author says, let us participate with him in worship. There's a solidarity with the audience that he expresses here. Calvin has such a good statement on this. He said, our self-offering must be motivated primarily by gratitude. You hear that? not shame, not guilt. Our self-offering, our offering of ourselves up, must be motivated primarily by gratitude. In a response, he continues, in a response compelled by force or fear alone, something will be held back in secret. I don't know about you. That's what I do. You know? Think as a kid, when I got caught and they were asking me what I was doing, do you think I was going to tell everything? No. I was already in trouble. I'm not going to make it worse. If our motivation is fear, or if we're being compelled by force to do something, buddy, I'm going to hold back. I'm not going to be open. I'm not going to be free. No. But if we're motivated by gratitude, that's different. So Calvin's just right on. Let us offer up, you know. Let us offer up. That's our duty. Now, what is it that we offer up? Okay, what's the object of the offering up? Well, he says, surprisingly, a sacrifice of praise. We do offer a sacrifice. It's just not any animals. It's not bloody. It's praise as a sacrifice. Like the author of Hebrews, Paul, interestingly, also used this language of sacrifice for the Christian life. Do you remember where? Where he is urging those who have been brought into a right relationship with God to present themselves how? Romans 12, verse 2, or verse 1. Present yourselves unto God as a living sacrifice. Yeah, same word. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And here we are offering a sacrifice of praise. Of praise to the Lord. Well, what's the frequency of that? What's the frequency? How often? Well, maybe Christmas and Thanksgiving for sure. On my birthday maybe. And what is it? What's the language here? Continually. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That's the frequency. Not occasionally. Not even at regular intervals. No, more than that. The Old Testament sacrifices had their times and places regulated. It's part of the law of Moses. Otherwise, they would not be accepted. But now, with the coming of the Lord Jesus, every time, every place is equally approved. Well, one more. What's the habitual direction? Where are we aiming this sacrifice of praise? It's to God. To God, he says. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And the praise is not to be given in another direction. Think of the circumstances of the original audience. What were they being forced to do? Give sacrifices and praise to the emperor as though he was divine. And have your name checked off on a list or added to a list of those that offered sacrifices to the emperor. No, it is exclusive. The worship we offer is exclusive, not to anyone else. Well, there's our obvious duty. Exclusive means it's through him. Our duty is to offer up. The object that we offer is a sacrifice of praise. We do so continually, habitually focused on our God. Okay. And notice the second half of the verse, an open declaration. He clarifies it or adds to it. He says, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, this phrase, this second phrase in verse 15, elaborates on or explains what this sacrifice of praise is. And it introduces a figurative use of the language of sacrifice. In verse 15, the idea of sacrifice is a figure of speech. Okay? We don't actually bring animals and kill them and then praise the Lord. No. And our praises are bloodless now. But nevertheless, we are offering this sacrifice of praise to the Lord. What drives it? Again, the gratitude, which is the motivating force of the whole Christian life, cannot fail but to burst forth on our lips. We give voice to it. We give gladness. You know, what do we do when we're in a stadium or an arena screaming for our team so that we're almost hoarse when we go home and we end up winning? Maybe when it was a close game, what are we doing? Oh, yawn, whisper. No, we're screaming like crazy people. We're screaming, yelling at the top of our lungs. And somehow that's normal. We're all accustomed to doing that. And yet, sometimes in our worship, we think we need to whisper. Just whisper, you know, afraid the next person might hear me sing. Well, I'm not saying we need to yell and scream in church, but to give praise, verbal praise to our God. Our lips willingly offer a sacrifice of praise because, as Augustine put it and Calvin cites him, because God's love is incomprehensible and unchangeable. That's why. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God is incomprehensible and unchangeable. He is our great prophet, our priest, our king. Amen. Well, you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are forever needing you to teach us how to praise, how to worship. And it seems, at least here, that the means you take are to instruct us about our Lord Jesus Christ and to praise accordingly. We ask that you will enrich us, that you will deepen, expand our understanding of what he has done for us. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, it would move us in such a way that we would gladly give ourselves to a sacrifice of praise, and to do so whether in private or public. Through Christ we ask. Amen.